Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
So like John so lovingly said, my name is Chris Sauter. My wife Nikki and I, we are one of the associate pastors here at the Vineyard. And before I start, I just want to say that I really love being a part of this family, being part of this church, being part of this community. A couple days ago, Nikki and I celebrated our sixth year here at the Vineyard. And one thing that when we talk about the newcomers class, we ask people questions, like, what is it that you really like about the Vineyard? And a lot of people say, it just feels like I'm at home. I walked in, I felt like I was at home. And after 6 years, I still, when I walk in this building, I still feel like I'm at home. And I really love having the opportunity just to share life with you and talk about all my most embarrassing moments and this guy named Jesus and how those collide. So thank you for letting me speak. We are in the middle of a series called Faith Meets Culture. And really the whole vision behind this message is culture just something that's just supposed to engage us? And are we supposed to blindly follow the message that our culture is sending us? Like, do we just get the New York bestseller and just say, all right, I got to do it. Listen to the music and the movies and just blindly follow it. Or do we just like totally remove ourselves from culture and go in a closet, call our friends and say, culture's coming! Ah! I know people like that, right? They're deathly afraid of culture. Or is God relevant enough? In other words, is God a big enough boy that he can begin to speak into culture? Can we as followers of Jesus engage culture with the message of the kingdom of God? Can we use things like an Adam Sandler movie, I just ruined the surprise, and point out biblical truths and use that as a way to point people to the heart of the kingdom of God? And so today, we're going to be talking about Click. Click is a movie with Adam Sandler. If you don't know who Adam Sandler is, he's a guy who used to make comedies in the 90s. Yeah? It's a zing. Not that funny. Got it from my brother. Still not funny. So, we're going to watch a clip here in a little bit to kind of introduce you what the movie's about. But let me share with you how I came to this movie. About 2006, 2005, somewhere in between there, my wife and I, Nikki, I don't know if she's in the room. If she's in the room, I usually sing to her, but I'll spare that. And so we're going to the movie theater, we're on a date night, and as I'm walking up to the door, I see a group of not just two or three, but of like 15 to 20 people bawling. They are weeping. They're not like tear, like, oh, that was such a sad movie. It's, oh, my God, kind of crying, right? There's snot, there's mascara, guys and girls both crying. So I recognized some of the students that came to the Burn, our senior youth group. And so I ran up to them being like the great pastor that I am. And I'm like, what's wrong? Thinking maybe they like ran over a cat or something like that. And I said, why are you crying? And they're like, we just saw a movie. I'm like, oh, what movie can we bring this much emotion to a human being? So I thought maybe it's a movie like called like The Whale Forbidden Love, about a man and a woman who fall in love and raise a whale, but the whale ends up eating the wife and he has to live with his decision of why did I raise a whale? All right? That'd be tragic, wouldn't it? That's tragic. And so instead of that, they say, we went to Click. And being the great youth pastor I am, I begin to mock them, all right? I'm like, you went to... What? You're crying at Adam Sandler? Big Daddy Adam Sandler? Those kind of movies? And they're like, yeah, it's really sad. I'm like, oh my gosh! And walk into my movie. Fast forward a year from then. I have my son Cole. He's very young. And I'm watching the World Series, as any good father and son does when the Yankees are in the World Series. You teach them how to mock the Yankees, right? Yeah. You teach them everything that's wrong with this evil empire. And so we're watching it. He falls asleep, and I'm not tired yet, so I put a movie in. My wife, Nikki, got a movie, and sure enough, it's Click. And so all the same mocking things came up again, and I asked for forgiveness because I would never do that again. And watched the movie, and as I began to watch the movie, it felt like someone came and just like punched me in the stomach. Have you ever like read a book, heard a song, seen a movie that went beyond entertainment and you felt like it began to speak to your life? This is that kind of movie where at the end of this movie, in the middle of this movie, I just lose it. More than like the 13-year-old girls that are watching it, I'm like a grown man, like, oh my God, right? So instead of me explaining everything about the movie, I'm going to show you the trailer, and here we go.
So I'll see you tonight at the swim meet.
I gotta go to that.
Yes.
I'm just kidding. I'll be there.
That's my boy! That's my boy!
You're not my dad.
Do you ever feel like there's not enough time in the day?
I need you to come up with a major design proposal.
I'm 4th of July with the kids this weekend. When I get back, I'm all over it.
How about Schwartz on?
No.
But the kids have been talking about camping with you all year.
Does it ever seem that life is out of control?
Can we watch Dragon Tales, Daddy?
If I can turn the TV on.
That's the ceiling fan.
Hey, hardy, har, har.
What if you could solve everything?
I'm looking for a universal remote control. Make my life a little easier, less complicated.
Come in the back with me. About to rock your world.
With the push of a button.
No one else in the world has one. Just point. Click.
Everybody sleep and relax.
Will you turn the stinking volume down?
This summer,
you wanted a universal remote control that remote controls your universe.
Cool.
Give me a break, Michael. You're a big boy. I'm so tired of having this argument. Mm-hmm. I just don't think it's a lot to ask. I got ghost stories, charades, the dishes.
I skipped the whole fight. For me to do those documents, that's going to take me months.
And you better get started. Wow, I got a big headache. What, I was hit by a train or something?
I didn't see anything. This thing's broken. It's fast forwarding on its own.
I missed the whole Dragon Tales era?
Adam Sandler. Click.
Playing some catch?
Actually, we're playing some drop, because Ben hasn't caught one yet.
You gotta keep your eye on the ball, kid.
So that is the movie. So the premise of the movie is Adam Sandler, his character's name is Michael, has to walk this tension between like advancing his career, the thing that he's been working for his whole life to get this promotion as an architect. At the same time, the tension of being a really good dad, of being a really good spouse. The truth is, a lot of us, if not all of us, walk in this tension of how can we really get this good life? For Adam Sandler, what he gets a universal remote that can control his universe. He can pause it, turn it up, turn it down, mute, fast forward. And the key in this movie is Christopher Walken gives him a warning. He says, be careful of how often you use this remote because it's going to pick up on your habits. It will begin to self-program, and then that remote will take care of itself. So if you use it too much in one way, it will advance on its own. It will pick up on what you really want. What I'm inviting us into, maybe just for like the next 20, 30 minutes, is what is it that we really want? Can we actually get this real life? Can we experience real life? And is real life just like good life when things are going really easy, when things are going well and we're comfortable and we're drinking iced teas? Or is real life about something different? And can God begin to speak to us in real life? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into the Bible and the movie. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. And I ask, Jesus, that you would come and make yourself relevant. Will you become real to us as we begin to press into what real life looks like? That life is filled with conflict and problems and tension, and you never once break it. You walk that line perfectly. And how sometimes we just live in the future, living for what's next and missing out on what's now. I ask, God, as we press into these things, that you would reveal yourself, reveal your heart, reveal your kingdom, and reveal your grace and promise of giving us the absolute best life, which can look absolutely different than what we want. So we invite you to come. Amen. So where we're going to start is there's kind of like two themes in the movie we're going to be talking about. The first one is conflict, that we should be able to engage in conflict. You see, conflict can be seen as an opportunity or it can be seen as a threat. In this movie, Adam Sandler gets the remote and he's starting to play around with it, how he can fast forward, how he can skip things. And what happens about in the 30 minutes of the movie, the first 30 minutes is building conflict, building tension, where he wants to like go on the 4th of July weekend with his family, promises his son he's going to build a tree house. He's talking to his daughter, making these promises that he's going to be like this great husband to his wife. At the same time, it's the pressure from his boss on all these different projects. So he takes the remote and does what most of us would. He fast forwards. He thinks, well, okay, it's probably like 2 to 3 weeks, a month, till I get this promotion because I've done all this work. I've sacrificed all these things. And so in a month, I'm going to get a promotion. I'll get more time. I'll get more money. So that way it translates, my family have more of my time. I'll be able to do the things with my kids. I'll be able to take my wife on these like great vacations and wine her and dine her. I'll be able to do all these things. So rather than live in the moment now and all this conflict, I'm just going to boom, skip ahead. And he uses the chapter button, like on a DVD remote, how you can skip chapters, go to the next chapter. What he thinks is going to be a couple weeks, maybe a month, ends up being over a year. And he skips the whole part of his life because he wants what he wants and he wants it now. And this is the American dream, right? We know what we want, and we wish we could just have it now. Why go through all the work? Why go through all the trouble? Why go through all the pain when I can just get what I want now? You see, conflict is a part of our everyday life. And for a lot of us, we are deathly afraid of that. We try getting out of conflict all the time. So think about ways that we get out of conflict, how we avoid conflict. There's families that will move to entirely different cities because of conflict with their family. They'll move to completely different states because they don't have to confront, they don't have to deal with all the drama in their family, right? Well, let's get a little bit closer, right? Who has a neighbor? Raise your hand if you live next to somebody, all right? Have you ever had conflict with one of your neighbors before? One person, Jamie's like, me, it's my husband, all right? Think if you like, there's people where they'll look out before they step out of the house, they'll pull up the shades, look out the door, they'll put a fake mustache on, they'll look around. If the neighbor's not out there, they'll bring their garbage out. But if the neighbor's out there and he's putting his garbage out, whoa. Because what if we actually make eye contact and he begins to talk about, hey, when are you gonna cut your lawn? Hey, your kid keeps throwing his toys at here, your daughter keeps throwing eggs at my house, right? Real normal stuff. So they avoid conflict. Okay, let's get like a little bit closer to home even yet. Elevators. Elevators is like a conflict machine, all right? I use this a lot because I really believe it's true. We walk into an elevator, and there's maybe one or two people, and what do? You don't put your hand on and say, hey, I'm Chris Sauter, pleased to meet you. You sure smell nice today. You know, like, you don't do that. What do? You walk in the elevator, and you turn around and you see someone and you look above them as you turn around and you look behind them like, wow, this metal looks great. This elevator music is pleasantly surprising. Awesome. And then you act like you've never seen flashing numbers before. You're like, 1, 2, 3. Whoa, this is great. It's going up in order. And the whole time you just try not, you pretend like that person is not alive, breathing in within close proximity to you, right? Why do we do that? Because we don't know how to handle tension. We don't like these awkward moments. It could be a conflict. So we avoid conflict all the time. But what if conflict is like a part of life? What if this whole life thing, dare I say even this whole following Jesus thing, like conflict is a part of it. Jesus says in John 16:33, this is what it says. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Awesome, Jesus. Wow, warm fuzzies all over. Woo! You're not going to take this verse, put it on a pillow, and give it to your grandma. Right? Hey, grandma, you're going to have a lot of trouble. I love your cookies. Bye. Right? This is not This is not something that you're going to do often. See, I think conflict can be seen as an opportunity or a threat. You can either begin to press into conflict because, like, if conflict is this weird and crazy way that God somehow begin to deposit supernatural truths in our life, biblical truths in our life, helping us grow and bring out good fruit in our life. If it's a threat, we are going to take two steps back, some of us five steps back, and avoid conflict at any cost. So, why, like, if conflict is this thing in everyday life and following Jesus, well, then it better be in the Bible, right? Because the Bible is, like, the primary way we hear God. So, biblical examples of conflict, right? In Genesis 2:18, God created the heavens and the earth, and he creates man. Man, all right? And he's hanging out, and all of a sudden, Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good. We have the first conflict in the Bible. It is not good. There's trouble. There's conflict, right? Move ahead a little bit. He creates woman because it wasn't good to be alone. Thank God he created woman. And so he's with her, and all of a sudden the serpent comes up, the Satan in the form of snake comes up and begins to offer them fruit and says, why should God know everything? What if you knew everything? Wouldn't that be like way better? And they're like, of course, it'd be awesome. That's a great idea, snake that's talking to me, all right? Conflict, all right? Fast forward, you have Moses and Egypt and like seas parting and there's conflict. Fast forward to the Old Testament with the Old Testament kings. They're asking for a king. God gives them a king, and these kings create even more conflict. They're having affairs. They're killing off people. They're worshiping other gods, thinking, this is a great idea. We'll just worship more gods. They begin to start wars that were never meant to be happen. They start hoarding money and greedy. There's conflict. Then you skip ahead to the New Testament and Acts, the entire book of Acts is just more and more conflict. You can't get through two or three chapters in the entire Bible without some sort of conflict. So maybe from the beginning, conflict is part of the way that God gets our heart. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I don't believe that God, like, initiates conflict all the time. I don't think God's, like, upstairs, like, with a bowl of popcorn as I come home. He's like, oh, man, Nikki's going to yell at Chris for leaving his dirty socks on the kitchen table again. Oh, just the way I created it. Right? I probably shouldn't talk about that in public, but I don't know why I do it. I just do. So, I don't think God initiates conflict, but I do know that God uses it as an opportunity for us to grow as a follower of Jesus and as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a student. Like, wherever you're at in life, conflict is part of it. So then, let's jump ahead. If you look at, like, the life of Jesus. Now, why do we keep dropping the name Jesus? Why do we keep saying, let's look at what Jesus did? Because this is our model. This is what we're trying to be. This is where we're going. Jesus, from what we have written about Jesus' life, this is like what we're trying to do, love God and love people in really practical ways. So you look at Jesus' life, and Jesus' life is full of conflict. Imagine that. So wherever he went, just look at his ministry. The way he did ministry was he was just interrupted. His life was full of interruptions. Wherever he went, there's people dropping from ceilings. There's demons yelling out, no, don't leave me. There's pigs jumping off cliffs. There is crazy guys in chains who are running at him at full speed at a beach saying, Jesus, help me. There's blind people throwing themselves in front of him. There's people who are trying to kill him. There's people he grew up with, people that he knew were just trying getting him into traps with his words, with stones in their back pocket. So if he said the wrong thing, they could throw it at him. That's conflict. Death is conflict, right? Jesus is like his disciples, some of his BFFs, right? There's conflict there. They don't really trust that he is who he says he is. They bail on him when things are hard. They're doubting the things he's saying. They're even saying, hey, when's the real kingdom going to come? And Jesus is saying like, hey, guys, me, kingdom's here. And they're like, oh, great, 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 Jesus, but when's the real one going to come? Right? That's conflict. And then you have the cross, right? Then you have the cross. The cross is the ultimate example of conflict. It's the ultimate picture of how we can respond in conflict. And here's why. I absolutely love Jesus for a lot of different reasons. One of the things I love about Jesus is that he's not so much different than you and me. Yes, Jesus was fully God, but at the same time, he was fully man, like myself. Oh, thank you. You can't say fully man without doing that. It just wouldn't be right. So Jesus is fully God, he's fully man, and when he's about to go, he's in this garden, and he's praying, because he knows that he's about to get arrested, taken in, he's going to be beaten, embarrassed, and hung naked on a cross to die this brutal, slow death. He knows it's about to happen. He knows there's going to be conflict, the biggest conflict he has had yet. And what does he do? He does something different than me, right? See, when I know there's conflict coming, usually I begin to sweat and cry, right? Jesus begins to pray. There's a life lesson in there, but we'll move ahead. And what he prays is this. In Luke 22, he says, "Hey, God, if there's any way you could take this cup from me, or if there's any way we can get around this, if there's like a plan B, C, D, or E, wow, that would be awesome." You know, and we do this. When we're about to experience conflict, sometimes we'll cry out and say, "Whoa, if there's any way out of this," right? So think about it. Like you're about to go into an evaluation at your job, and you know the last 3 weeks you've been kind of mailing it in, and now it's going to get exposed. Or that financial problem you thought, oh, it'll just take care of itself. The financial fairies will just fix it all, right? And all of a sudden you realize it's not going to take care of itself, and you need to begin to like have an honest look at your finances. Or you get the text from your roommate or from your spouse, the one that you love the most, that says, "Hey, we need to talk." No, we don't need to talk, right? And confrontation comes. We could come up with like, 3 or 4 really good ideas. If there's any way this can like be different, is there any way out of this? And we're like, oh, there is. I'll just borrow more money. That would be a great idea. Well, if I can't get my emotional needs met from my husband, well, I'll just go find someone who can. Oh, I am brilliant. Pat myself on the back. You know what? I don't have a lot of friends, so maybe I'll just like do what they're doing. I'll just party more. Oh man, that's a benefit because I'll be cool and I'll just become even more numb to life and reality. That's an awesome idea. See, what Jesus prays, he says, if there's any way out of this, if you can take this cup from me, God, but then he does something different. He just doesn't come up with a good idea. He just doesn't like come up with a list of things to do. He says this, but if there's, like, it's not my will, God. Whoa, hold on a second. God, even as I say that, I don't want to win. I want you to win. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus says yes. In the midst of conflict, he's facing conflict. He does not back up and come up with good ideas. He doesn't back up and like say, "I'm just going to sleep in today, you know, drink some Orange Crush, and then I'm going to watch some Law & Order SVU. That's way better than the whole dying thing," right? Jesus says yes in the midst of conflict, engages it fully, steps in the middle of it and says, "Not my will, but your will be done, God." And it's because he said yes. You know, like, the reason I can experience this whole like radical welcome of the kingdom of God, the reason that we can experience this lavish love of Jesus Christ hinges on the cross. It hinges that he said yes. He said yes to coming down to this earth. He said yes to loving the unlovable. He said yes to loving people differently. He said yes to the cross. And he said yes to loving a messed up guy with a birthmark and a bad haircut like me, even though he knew I'd stick my finger in his chest and I'd say, "You're not enough and you're a liar. Because you say you're going to provide for my family, look at me now. Where are you at now? You're a liar." He still said yes, even though he knew I'd turn around and poke the finger in the chest. So what does that mean for us? Like real life. Because even as I talk about conflict, some of you are like, that's my life. My marriage, my job, maybe you own your own business and like the recession has just totally undercut your customer base and you're like, whoa, conflict, I'm in the middle of it. What does it mean for us? See, when Jesus said, in this world you have trouble, he just does not end there, thankfully. But he follows it up with this, but take heart. The way I translate this, the Soderism, all right, take heart means this. Take heart, breathe, Chris. There's hope, there's vision. Like just, there's room to breathe. Why can we take heart? Because I have overcome the world. There's room to breathe because I, Jesus Christ, have said yes to the cross. I, Jesus Christ, have said yes in the midst of conflict. I still have said yes to my Father, and I have said yes to you. I have overcome the world. And what a lot of us do is we just say, there's conflict, and take heart because I'm a tough guy and I can handle this. Like, take heart because I have a lot of experience and I have a lot of resources and I've done it before, I'll do it again, and I'm still breathing now, so I can just get through it. I'll put my head down and barrel through it. That's not what Jesus is inviting us into. What he's inviting us into is standing with him. You see, it's never been about how good I am. It's never been about how good you are. It's never been how tough you are. It's never been about how good of a dad or a mom or employee or boss or student, son, daughter. It's always been about how good Jesus is. It's always been about how good he is and who he says I am. And I can stand in the midst of conflict. I don't need to run away from conflict anymore. I can view conflict as this way of God screaming out to me, I have more for you, Chris. I have more for your family. I have more for your relationships. Will you say yes to me? And I can stand and say, because of who you are, I can stand right here and I can grow. It hurts, it sucks, and I just don't want to do it anymore, but God, I can breathe because of who you are. And there's power and being able to stand with Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected and saying it's always been about who you are. So here's my tip. Michael's slides are like always so dark and gloomy because he's like an artist and he's like, oh, pain and suffering. So I thought I'd bring a little bit more life to the party. And that's the picture. That picture is our Christmas picture, and we got a lot returned to senders. I don't know why, but we did. And, you know, honestly, like, here's the reason that we do tips, is I believe that we can talk about the Bible, and sometimes it's, like, very good speech, but sometimes we don't know always how to apply it. So a tip is something you can leave here, and you can try. If it works, awesome. If it doesn't work, I'm sorry, all right? But it's, like, something you can, it's, like, another step you can take, practical everyday life. So in conflict, my tip is this. Allow people to speak hard truths into your life. Do you have anyone that has, like, access, just not to your life, but to your heart? Do you allow anyone just to speak truths into you? Because when we're afraid of conflict, what we do is we, again, take a couple steps back, and we play this relationship game with our spouse, with our friends, with our siblings, with our parents, and we're just like, oh yeah, I'm doing really good. Awesome, high five, dude, all right? But that doesn't really resolve anything. You just keep getting more and more of what you want. You wanna grow, you wanna change, you wanna see good fruit in your life? Get people who are for you and love you but are not afraid to speak truth in your life. So you don't have to go initiate conflict. You don't have to go take your car and like ram it into someone else and say, hey, it's conflict. This is an opportunity. But when you have someone, like a really good friend, or for me, I have a brother, I have some good friends, and I have my wife who can look at me and say, hey, Chris, you're kind of being a deadbeat dad right now. When's the last time you took Cole out? When's the last time you took Max, my kids, out? Hey, Chris, are you treating your wife like she's the best thing that's ever happened to you? Because it's true. You wouldn't be a whole lot without her, right? Are you taking her on a date? When's the last time that you took her on a date? Hey, Chris, the way you're spending your money, you're being a jerk. You're just wasting away. God gave you that money. Now, you better step up and be a man. I don't like those conversations when they're happening. I get defensive. I say, whoa, 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 hold on. But after those conversations, I feel like they're calling out something deep within me, and they're pointing to not just me, but where God is sending me. If you don't have people like that, you're missing out. You're absolutely missing out. And so let's be honest. Maybe you're here and say, hey, Chris, my friends, my family, I would never ask them to speak truth to my life because they're not going where I want to go. All right, that's honest. Here at the Vineyard, we have something called small groups. And maybe you've heard about them, maybe you've tried them, maybe you haven't. We have over 50 small groups. And basically what small group is, it's a place where you can go and eat other people's food, benefit, all right? And it's a bunch of messed up people just like you who are trying to be like Jesus. They don't understand it, they don't get it, they're not better than you, They're just like, hey, this Jesus thing works for some of these people. I want to see if it works for me. You can go there and you can be a complete mess and you can open up your life and there might, just might, be people there who are for you. Actually, I can guarantee there'll be people there who are for you. So if you're looking for relationships where you can learn what Jesus says about you and have people invest in your life, small group is a great place to start. And you get all the information right out at the welcome desk. So, conflict is not just a threat. They can view it as an opportunity to speak biblical truths into our life. All right, next point. The second theme of the movie, I feel like, is the power of noticing. The power of noticing. Adam Sandler, in this movie, again, he's fast-forwarding. And remember how I said the remote control can program itself? And it'll just start taking its own actions? So this movie, he's not just skipping months. He's not just skipping a year. He begins to skip like decades of his life. And all of a sudden, he'll be like 40. And all of a sudden, he'll be like 65 at his son's wedding. And he just keeps skipping and jumping ahead, and he has no control. And this is the part of the movie where it goes from a comedy and it goes to a tragedy. And the thing is, even though he's skipping chapters of his life, even though he's like moving ahead, he's still living that life. He's just numb to it. He doesn't recall it. He's kind of like a zombie. And to be honest with all like 700 of you in this room, this is me. This is me. Too often, I just live in the future. I'm just thinking about the next vacation. I'm thinking about the next event. I'm thinking about the next time I go on a date with my wife. I'm thinking about like the next thing I get to like lead all these students in. And I live in the future sometimes to the point where I'm missing out. I'm becoming numb to what's really happening around me. And maybe you do this as well. Like maybe you're living from, like you're just thinking about, well, when I get the next paycheck, I'll be able to pay more. I'll be going to save more. If I can just like get to the weekend, like everybody's working for the weekend, right? I know, it's a money voice, right? You just think, if I can just get to Saturday, if I get to Friday night, then I'll be able to breathe. If I can just get my kids into school, if I can just keep them alive till they get to school, I'll have all this extra free time and I'll be able to take care of the things I really want to. If I can just like graduate like college, oh man, if I can just meet that special someone, if I can just get my kids to graduate high school, then I don't need to live this shell of a marriage that we're only staying together because it makes the kids feel a little bit more secure. And then when they're gone, I can blow this party and I can actually live life. I've earned it. If I can just survive until X political party gets through X office, then life in America will be good. Right? If I can get X amount of money in my savings account, we all do this. See, what Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, give your typo, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Give your full attention to what God is doing right now. Man, this is hard for me. See, when I had a kid, I have two boys now, but when I first had Cole, I didn't know I was this big sentimental kind of guy. And all of a sudden I have this baby, and all of a sudden I have this like this whole emotional thing happening to me. And my kid's like 3 days old, and I already feel like his life is just going right through my fingers. And I'm beginning to have these emotional reactions about him like graduating high school. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to lose you. Oh, you can't even talk. So on one end, I look back at pictures of my boys when they're first born and when they're first learning how to ride bikes, and I guess I'm like, oh, they're going to leave me. I know it. That's one end, emotional wreck, Chris Sauter. And on the other end, like I said earlier, I feel like I'm just living in the future. And I don't know how to walk that radical middle of how can I really appreciate and be the best dad God's called me to be now so I can invest in their life. I don't miss out on what they're doing. And how do I not just keep living the future for the next event in my job or vacation and put all my hope in what's going to come? I have this fear and I have this wanting and I don't know how to walk in the middle of it. But what Jesus says is to give your entire attention right now. And he goes on to say in John chapter 5, he's about to be killed. All these people show up because he healed this guy on this day. You weren't supposed to heal anyone, apparently. And they have the rocks, and they're about to throw at him. He goes, whoa, hold on. Hey, guys, I'm just doing what God is doing. I'm only going to do what my Father's doing. You know what my Father's doing? He's doing something in every single person, every single day, and every single life. So if God is who he says he is, and the Bible, in fact, is true, that means even as I say these words, Nacholi, that he's speaking into your life, that he's doing something right now. And the problem is, if I'm just living the future and I'm just trying to get to what's next and I have all this fear about my kid like graduating high school and all this like just wanting the next vacation, that means I'm missing on what God's doing now. And there's something real. There's this powerful invitation of being in the moment, of living in the now, that for a lot of us, it just seems impossible. So how do we do this? How do we actually begin to not be numb to life, not just be living in the future? Is this. We all want to be noticed. There's power in noticing. 2 months ago, I led a missions trip to Denver, Colorado with about 40 senior hires, and it was a great trip. We did a lot of service projects. We were able to help a lot of people. But one day, we went to downtown Colorado, and we took the day just to go around, engage people in conversation, and begin to look them in the eyes and say, hey, we really believe that God actually just doesn't like us. He loves us, and he wants to give us really good things. Is there anything in your life that you'd want God to do something good in? And a lot of people say, yeah. Like, who wouldn't want something good from God? So we pray for business women. We pray for homeless guys. We pray for young people. We pray for old people. And this one time, I have this girl, one of my student leaders. Her name's Isabel. And this is the first time she's ever done anything like this. And so her eyes are like big and she's like, we're going to do what? We're going to pray. We're going to talk to people and then we're going to pray for them. So she kind of like stood next to me. And after we got them praying for this guy, this homeless guy had this really weird dog. It's what all I remember about him. But we prayed for him and God totally showed up. And he ended up got done praying for him. And he said, man, that's exactly what I needed. Thank you. So Isabel and I start walking across the street, and she said, hey, Chris, you're really good at this.
Thanks, Isabel, right?
She goes, Chris, how did you learn how to do this? Basically, what she's saying is, what's the trick? How long until I can learn how to do this? What hoops do I have to kind of jump through? What things do I need to learn so I can do this? And I felt like God spoke to me at that very moment. Because I don't articulate so well. I can talk a lot, as you are experiencing now. I feel like God just deposited something inside of me. And I looked at Isabel and I said, hey, Isabel, you know what? I'm really not that good at this. And there is no trick. I just notice people. I just notice them. Because I believe every single person is craving to be noticed. I think something deep within every single living being is just desperately wanting to be noticed. We do a really good job at trying not to get noticed. You have your iPhone, you have your phone, and you're texting, you're Facebooking, and you have earbuds in the ear, even though you're not listening to anything, so people don't talk to you. We do whatever we can sometimes just to not be noticed. But we are hungry to be noticed. And why is that? Because God notices us. God absolutely notices us. And there's something, we were created to be noticed by God. We would be created to be noticed by our father and our mother. We would be created to be noticed by our family, by our friends. And sometimes we reject that. How can you live in the moment? Begin to take the power of noticing people. Begin to notice your children, to notice your spouse, to notice your roommate, to notice your mom or your dad or your brother. Notice the person who sits right across from you and it always smells like old spaghetti in the microwave. Notice something more than that. So here's my next tip. This week, maybe today, when you're out for lunch, you're at McDonald's and you're crushing double hamburgers, right? Begin to notice someone. What would it look like if instead of looking at your friend and punching him in the shoulder and saying, hey man, you're a loser. Instead of that, what if you looked at your friend and said, hey, you know what I've noticed? Do I really need someone? And I call you, and even though I'm talking about something different, you notice that something's going on in my life, and you offer to pray for me. When I'm feeling down and low, you show up at my house with that favorite movie, and you just give me your time. You know what I noticed? That you really are for me, and you love me.
Hey, you know what, Dad? I've noticed that you've sacrificed a lot for me, and I love you. How would that change your relationships with your friends? How would that change, like, the relationship with your family? How would that change your house? How would that change your work environment? If we could just take for a little bit, because, you know, let's be honest, we don't always do this. And sometimes we miss out on it. Sometimes, we don't notice people until they're gone. They move away, or maybe they pass away, and you're left with this, oh, I wish I would have done more. Like, this isn't normal. This isn't easy. But what would it look like if you could intentionally sit your kids down and say, hey, I notice that you are the best thing that's ever happened to me, and you need to know that I love you more than anything in this world. Do you understand that? I love you. That would transform households. That's one tip. And the second part of the tip is this. Just take time to notice God. Like, there's power and there's beauty in noticing what God's doing around us in the lives of our relationships. But there's something awesome and powerful also about telling God, hey, God, I noticed that you're for me. I noticed, even though I did the finger in the chest thing, you took my hand, you put it back down and said, hey, Chris, I'm still for you. I love you now and I'll always love you. Hey, God, I've noticed that when I'm a wreck, you actually give me something real. It's not just nice little church Jesus games, but you show up and you speak and deposit truths in my life. You can do that during worship in about 5 minutes. We're going to take some time to sing. You can do that, like, at the breakfast table. You can do that with your friend. You can do that, like, in the car. But I challenge you, if you have not done that, take time just to notice God and tell him the things that you love about him. So the movie ends like this. And the reason I can't show you the clip is because I watched it again, a 2-minute clip on YouTube, and I cried so hard again, I thought I was going to short circuit my computer. And I really don't want to, like, cry and have snot running down my creepy mustache. Like, I just don't get a kick out of that. How the movie ends is he's fast forward now. He's older in age. He has a heart attack. His family leaves, and he realizes he hasn't been able to speak that truth. He hasn't really noticed his family. And really what it speaks of, everything he really wanted in work and becoming, like, this great architect and becoming the president of this company, he realized the things he really wanted wasn't what he wanted. The things he wanted were always right in front of him, but he never took time to notice. So the family leaves, they're getting in the car, it's raining, it's a dark, stormy night, and Adam Sandler comes running out, and he yells, Ben, his son name, Ben. Heart attack happens again, boom, drops him on the ground. He's face first in the street, like the rain coming down. His whole family gets in the car, they're about to shut the door when he yells out one last time, Ben! At this time, I'm like, Cole, I'll never go to work ever, I promise you. Never! But the door opens up again, and Ben, his son, looks out and yells, Dad? And the whole family runs to their father, and the father lays on his back, and he begins to notice them and speak truth into their life. Looks at his son and says, hey, son, I love you, family first. Don't be like me. Looks at his daughter. Earlier in the movie, he made a promise that he'd live until he was 200. He goes, I'm sorry I broke the promise. I love you. Looks at his wife, who's now married to a different man, pulls out this napkin in his pocket that said, will you still love me in the morning? Because a day before, he was like in his early 30s. And he says, I love you. He passes away, and the camera shoots up, pans up. And what happens next is that he wakes up. It never happened. He gets to start over. So I'm bawling at this part. I was like, oh, he's dead. Wait. He gets to start over. So just joy comes up. And at the same second, anger comes up. I'm like, why did they even make this move if it never happened? Oh! So I go through this emotional happy meal. It gets thrown in a blender. And I have to sip it through a straw for 2 hours. Right? Just wrecks me. So what does that mean for us today? Is this, like, you don't get to start over. Like, there isn't some Christopher Walken character that dances around and gives you a universal remote. There's, like, even on your iPhone, there's no app to start over, right? There is no app for that. But what you can do is this. You can begin to live life now. You can choose to say yes to Jesus now. You can say yes to this real life wherever you're at in conflict, wherever you're at in feeling numb to the things around you, wherever you're at in feeling, well, when I just get this. No, no, no. You can say, I'm saying yes to Jesus now. I'm going to live this life as a father, as a parent, as a spouse, as employee, as a son, as a daughter. I am saying yes to now. And why? Why can I like have this breathing room? Why can I have this hope? Because Jesus has overcome the world. Because he died on the cross and resurrected and he said yes to me. And I can look back at him and say, I'm saying yes to you, Father. You can have that now. It's never too late. Sometimes we get caught in this life saying, no, no, it's too late. My dad's in his 80s. Oh, no, no, it's my kids are already in college. No, no, I can't do it. My boss, I've already made so many mistakes. No, hogwash. You can say yes now. And Jesus is inviting us as individuals, as families, and I believe even as a community, as a church, that we can begin to say yes to the best life. Let's pray. Why don't you stand? In this life, there will be trouble. But take heart, breathe. For Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus, thank you for giving us room to breathe. Thank you for just not putting me into this mess of a life and saying, good luck, hope you make it. But God, you offer me something real. You offer us something we can sink our teeth into. Hope for today. So right now, Jesus, I say yes to you. All that mounting pressure from my family, from my finances, from work. I say yes to you. It's all yours. And thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you for saying yes and engaging in conflict and walking through it so that I can stand with you. Thank you, Jesus, for noticing me. Thank you, I'm just not some number. I'm not just some blip on a screen. But you notice me. You notice, like, my habits. You notice my heart. You notice my anger. You notice the things I want, and it's not the things you want. And you offer me something more. So there's two things I feel like God is speaking to us. And when I say God speaking to us, I mean God speaking to you. I really believe that God just doesn't like us. He loves us, and he wants to give us good things. And by speaking to us, it is not a threat. Sometimes we view it as a threat, but it's an opportunity for more. Here's the first thing. This whole idea of being, like, noticing God, and you're here like, great, I don't even feel noticed by God. How can I notice God if I don't feel noticed first? And you're here and you've never, this whole idea of following Jesus just is this foreign thing to you. Or maybe you're here and you've been following Jesus for a long time. You feel like you've just been putting in your time. You've been doing a duty, but never once have you really felt noticed by God. You just feel like that mom, that student, that boy, that girl, that dad in the corner and watching everyone else get the play while you stand back and saying, I guess I get left out again. I'm the odd man out again. I believe God today wants to speak to you, and he wants to show you what it looks like to experience being noticed by the kingdom of God. And I'm going to invite the ministry team to make their way up here. These are people who are for you. They're not going to do anything weird. They're not going to talk your ear off. They're not going to sit here and counsel you. What they're going to do is they're going to say very few words, and they're going to stand with you, and they're going to say, all right, let's learn how to hear Jesus. Let's say yes to Jesus. So the first thing is you feel like you're not being noticed. And the second thing is this, is that you're in conflict, you're in crisis, regardless of what it is, and you don't feel like you have a way out. The whole idea of having room to breathe, you feel like there's just this weight on your chest and saying, there is no room to breathe, I'm on my last breath. And that can look different for all of us. I believe God wants to give you that space to breathe. He wants to show you how to say yes to him and stand with him in conflict. So we're going to have even more small group leaders, People have been trained how to pray. They're going to come up to the front now because we're going to need some more people. We're going to play some music, some worship. At any point, you can make your way up and get prayer. If there's anything else in your life that's going on and you want someone to stand with you, man, we'd love the opportunity to do that. So thank you for coming to Vineyard, and have a great rest of the day.